Your Bibles, if you would be so kind to turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 11. We're just going to read a few verses of scriptures there. I believe they're very pertinent, feel that they are very intentional for us as God's people. Deuteronomy chapter 11, we're going to read verses 18 through 22. Here we go. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine heart, and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Jesus, we love you today. We're thankful, God, that we in our lives could pattern our lives after you, that we could turn our hearts and our thoughts towards you. We pray today that the Holy Ghost this night would speak to every heart, to every life. We're quick to give you all the praise, all the glory in Jesus' name. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week we started our series and it was titled Vessels of Honor. And in part one, I'm just going to share a few of the highlights I feel that are important. Sometimes it's always good to get a refresher to go through it. But have you ever thought about this? Christians say that they serve a holy God, that their lives are governed by the Holy Bible, that they want to spend an eternity in a holy heaven, and that they are filled with the Holy Ghost. And yet it's taboo in most churches today to speak about the subject of holiness. Anyone who even dares to mention it is thought of as being super spiritual, unfashionable, hypocritical, unreasonable, or even pharisaical. The devil laughs as one of his greatest deceptions continues to infect the lives of so many church members. Good is called evil, and light is called darkness, sweet is called bitter, and holiness teaching is called outdated, old-fashioned, and obsolete. And you could ask the question, how could this happen? Well, Isaiah, he writes in the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, Isaiah writes, woe unto them that call good evil, or evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. When you look at the world today, if you're living right, you're walking right, well, you're just lost, you're in darkness, and they think the things that are bitter are sweet and honor. How could somehow the people of this world suddenly take everything that's pure and beautiful, that's found in the presence of God and under the Spirit of God, and call it bad? You find in an apostolic church that we don't reject holiness, but we rather rejoice in it. We're not embarrassed by holiness, but we embrace it. And we don't want to underestimate holiness, but we want to understand it. And a real apostolic church says, I want to live it. Amen. You find that holiness is one of the most ancient concepts in the Bible. Both the Hebrew word kadesh and the Greek word, which is hagios, carry the meaning of withdrawal, separate, apart, or different. In the Old Testament, the things and places and people were those that were separated from those around them. They were consecrated unto God. They had holy places, holy people, and holy things. You think of the tabernacle plan. You think of the Levites. Now, in the New Testament, we no longer have holy things and holy places, even though the house of God is supposed to be a holy place, but we still are to be called a holy people. In both Testaments, the term sanctification is translated from the very same Hebrew and Greek words. So sanctification is a synonym for holiness. They mean exactly the same. Last week, we mentioned in the study how that not everybody who attends a church is actually in the church. And while we welcome and love everyone who attends, mere attendance is not our goal. Salvation is our goal.
Amen.
But it goes even further than that, because the new birth is just the beginning. Because real Christianity is not a decision in the moment. Yep, I want to get baptized tonight. I want God filled with the Holy Ghost today. But real Christianity is a dedication of life. I talk to people many times and I tell them, you know what? Church for us is a way of life. It's a lifestyle. It's Monday through Sunday. It's not on Wednesday night Bible study and then Sunday morning and afternoon. That's not my life. Every day with Jesus really is sweeter than the day before.
Amen.
The Bible teaches us that sanctification, or being set apart in our lifestyle, is the will of God for every Christian. And so holiness is not optional for a child of God. Why? Because we've got to be holy vessels.
Amen.
Last week we discussed how that in his 1995 address, the holiness movement is dead. Indiana Wesleyan University professor King Drury, he suggested 8 factors that contributed to the dramatic shift in doctrine and experience within the holiness movement. 1, we wanted to be respectable, allowing everybody to do everything, going, just take them as they are and leave it that way. 2, we plunged into the evangelical mainstream. Let's throw everything out the door and let's just open them wide, get rid of doctrine, get rid of holiness, and let's just be like the rest of those churches. 3, we failed to convince the younger generation. It stopped being taught. It stopped being brought into the homes. People didn't get it in Sunday school. You didn't hear it in church. And so our young people started growing up without the principles and precepts that we sat and cut our teeth on.
Right.
4, we quit making holiness the main issue. And ladies and gentlemen, if you look through the Bible, you'll find that holiness is the main issue.
Right.
5, we lost the lay people. Pastors and preachers and even some evangelists would, you know, get on the candy stick maybe once in a while and throw out their holiness, but really the lay people, they stopped talking about it. It wasn't something that you sat in the coffee shop or in company of your brothers and sisters and talked about. 6, we overreacted against the abuses of the past. They preached against everything. They preached against fresh air, as I mentioned last week. They preached against whatever it was. And so, you know what? We're not going to preach against that. We're just going to throw it out. But they got rid of everything. They stopped preaching anything because they figured, well, if they preached against it, we won't do that. We'll keep the door wide open. And it went way too far. 7, we adopted church growth thinking without theological thinking. Trying to set up managers and find out ways to grow our business when it's really not a business. We don't need the Bible to direct us and the Holy Ghost to lead us. We just will figure it out. We'll make ourselves really a club. 8, we did not notice when the battle line moved.
Mm-hmm.
What happened there was the devil began to encroach in the church, and you'd find at that particular time that abortion and even entertainment and other things, they started moving, teen pregnancies came, and this is not in the world, we're talking about the church. They started moving in with the same kind of statistics that they had in the world. We didn't watch and pay attention to the battle line being moved and how Satan just kind of got into the congregations and started causing a whole lot of things that happened in the world to begin to happen in the church. 43,000 denominations exist in our North American world. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, majority of them have taken it to the side. So 8 reasons, 8 factors of why. Now, I want you to know very quickly here that the struggle over holiness is not new. But it has accelerated in the last days because Satan knows that his time is short.
Mm-hmm.
German philosopher George Hegel once said, "The only thing we learn from history is that we do not learn from history."
Right.
We live in an era when nearly every denomination and congregation is trying to accommodate our culture, all those around us, in their attempt to make Christianity more palatable. But if we look at the history of the church, we can easily see, folks, how dangerous it is to live a lifestyle of holiness in order to become more acceptable, opening up the door to whatever it is, whatever God they want to serve, however they want to live, worldliness, it wouldn't matter. Let's just throw it up. Let's let everybody come on in. Now, everybody can come on in, but that's not the way you need to stay. If we're going to be the church, we need to be separate. Come out from among them and be you separate. And finally, last week we talked about how the outward standard of holiness was the first thing to go in the great falling away at the end of the first century. But the tide of change did not stop there. Holiness was soon followed by the loss of real repentance. Water baptism changed in its formula from being immersion in Jesus' name to other kind of formulas. Speaking in tongues, the gift of the Spirit, and the doctrine of the oneness of God all kind of went by the wayside. As the apostles died, one by one, leaders with a smaller vision and really a much weaker conviction, they stepped in and to suddenly offer their message. And only much later, as gross doctrinal errors began to take root in the church and it propelled her into the dark ages, it did not come very apparent to the people just how much was lost when the holiness lifestyle was abandoned. And tonight, with Brother Raymond Woodward in a study called The Vessel of Honor, we're going to pick up with lesson number 2, and we're going to carry on and just see where God takes us with where we as a church are going. So Brother Woodward had mentioned how that when he was in Bible school, he said, I'd never forget how that Reverend Allison Post, he taught this statement to all the students in their class in Bible college. And the words that he used was, salvation is the most elastic word in the Bible. Salvation is the most elastic word in the Bible. Brother Woodward says, I can't tell you how much that this strange little statement helped me in understanding God's process and people's problems over the years. You think about salvation being the most elastic in anything, you know, you stretch it out whichever way you want, and every road kind of meets together because we all stretch out together. But let's just talk about salvation is the most elastic word in the Bible. We're going to start tonight by looking at time. Time, we have three portions of time. And we have experience, if you see the line. Three portions of experience, theological terms. We have I am saved from sins. Then my holiness before God is. My personal righteousness is. And sanctification, occurs in my. And there we carry on. So let's look at time. What we have, first of all, we have time is past. Past means I was born again. We have also the present time, meaning I am continuing to walk in this walk. I'm not only was I born again, now I'm living and I'm growing in God. We go to number 3, say, well, in the future, I am there. It's all over. My future, I'm walking on streets of gold. I'm with God, and that's where I remain. So I was saved in the past. I'm being saved continually in the present. And when I hit heaven's gates, I am saved. I'm there eternally. Then we look at experience. Experience says, I was saved. Experience teaches me that I'm being saved. And experience tells me, in the end, I will be saved. That's when the devil has no more hold on you. He can't pull any punches. He can't pull the carpet out from under you. It's too late, and his days are done. Then we get into our theological terms, and theologians, pardon me, they like having big words. And so let's talk about some theological words. In the past, I was justified. I was born into the family. I didn't earn it. It wasn't something I did. It wasn't by my own merit. It wasn't the family I came from. It wasn't because of my social status in life. But God brought me into the family, and I was justified. And then you look in the middle, and you say, I'm being sanctified. I'm becoming holy. I'm learning about God. I'm reading His Bible. I'm putting my mind to the things of God. I'm walking away from a world, turning my back on the things that would take me away from God, and now I'm turning my life towards God. So I am being sanctified. Every day I'm getting closer. And I'll tell you something, if you're not getting closer to God this year than you were last, something's wrong. You got to go back there and say, what am I missing out on? I should be getting closer to God. You look, I talk a lot about relationship. And in relationships, I tell you what, people, the more they live together as husband and wife, and they spend all their years together, they know what you're thinking half the time, they know where you are. Why? Because they're continually, they're learning and they're growing. They learn what makes you mad, they learn what makes you happy, and they learn how to know what to do, what's right and what to do wrong. And then in a theological term, we talk about, in the future, I am glorified. There's no more sin, there's no more change, there's nothing. I'm up in heaven with Jesus, walking on the streets of gold, talking about the glorious things that God had kept me from and took me to. Mm-hmm. Well, how about I'm saved from sins? In the past, I was saved from the penalty of sin. God took me out of a world and He washed my sins away. I was saved from sin. They were wiped out. They're cast in the sea of forgetfulness. They were taken away from me. That penalty didn't. You did that. No, I did do that, but God washed it away.
Amen.
And then we talk about, in the present time, about the power. I'm saved from sin's power. The power that sin has to defeat me. The Holy Ghost is down in my soul. God gives me the ability to overcome sin. I don't just have to walk around like, oh, I'm just susceptible to everything. I can stop this time and say, you know what? No. When God begins to speak to me in my spirit, I'll touch that in a second, I say no. I don't have to call up the pastor and ask him if that's sin or if that's wrong, but God gives me that power to say in my own spirit, no.
Come on, that's right.
Then we talk about, in the future tense, we talk about, again, the presence. There is no sin. There's nothing there. There is, it's all over in my future because, of course, then we are in heaven. The next point is my holiness before God is, and we're going to talk about these, positional. You've been placed in the body of Christ. You've been bought with a price. Let me explain this to you. Positional sanctification is as complete for the youngest believer as it is for the oldest. It depends only upon one's position in Christ. Ready? A new Christian is as saved as any saint in that moment they're born again. But they're only beginning their walk with God, and they are immature. When I first came in the church, I had a lot of people think, boy, the way you act, that's very immature. How can you do that? Now, they've been living for God for years and maybe even a lot longer than me, but I just came right out of a raw world, and I was a raw sinner, and I didn't always behave right.
Come on.
I could tell you stories, but it would take us too long, and we don't actually have a home night. So I was placed in the body. Mm-hmm. Then we go in the middle, in the present world. It is experiential, growing. Let's catch this. I'm growing every day. I'm learning to pray. I'm learning to read my Bible. I'm learning how to be faithful to God. I'm learning how to put my faith and trust in God. I'm learning about everything that God is teaching me. So in an experiential sanctification, I'm becoming holy. I'm doing my best to live that holy life, push off the world, push off my flesh that tries to pull me. Listen to this. Time to grow. Experiential sanctification is one of actual holiness of lifestyle, or what one is through Christ. It's imperative that believers allow God to lead them into sanctification. Anybody walk in the church from the first time and say, I'm holy and I'm right from the world? You're not. So it is possible, pardon me, to eventually forfeit salvation altogether if you don't mature into holiness. So if you're acting like you did, in my case, 39 years ago, the way I acted 39 years ago, on day one, walking in the church, if I act that same way today, I've got problems. I haven't grown. Could you imagine your son or your daughter, they're 12, 13, 15 years old, and they still want the bottle, and they need a diaper changed, and you have to spoon feed them? You say, something's wrong. It's not working out. And so, I'm growing. Mm-hmm. It's a step, it's a process, and so I keep walking. I don't walk in there and memorize the Bible. I didn't walk in there and know all the scripture. I didn't know Acts 2:38, I have to tell you that. Mm-hmm. I knew that one right down pat. Okay, how about number three? Let's talk about in the future. Then we talk about the eternal, heaven bound. Again, it's the same thing. We've gone to heaven. All that holiness lifestyle, all that holiness teaching, all that holiness process, all that growth in my life brought me the ultimate prize. Eternal sanctification, also remember the word holiness, will occur in a believer's life at the rapture, when they are instantly and eternally transformed into a state of complete conformity to Christ. Let's carry on. My personal righteousness is, number one, imputed. What does that mean? On credit. You say, I'm willing to repent of my sins. I'm willing to get baptized in Jesus' name. I'll seek for the Holy Ghost. And when God gives that to you and puts you into the body, that's kind of on credit. That's my past. But let's talk about, again, the present. The present says, well, my personal righteousness is imparted. You ready? You used to swear. You used to lie, smoke, cuss, drink, do all those kind of bad things. I done used to, but I have a life change.
Amen.
I can tell you, before I came to God, I smoked 2.5 pack cigarettes a day, drank, did drugs, did the whole nine yards, cussed like a sailor. I wasn't a very good person, and such for some of you. Anyhow, but when it is in the present world, it's imparted. God says, all right, I brought you in, I put it on credit, but now you've got to begin to change. And then the end result is of my personal righteousness, it's implanted. It's who you are. It's what you became. It's who you represented.
Right.
It's who you begin to look like. It's who you really were in your spirit and in your heart. Mm-hmm. And that you're in heaven. Finally, sanctification, holiness occurs in my spirit. The Holy Ghost. How can I be holy without the Holy Ghost?
Right.
I can put on my own righteousness. I can do my best to be a good person. But that Holy Ghost gives me that Spirit of God that He has placed inside of us, allows me to be able to become strengthened and then to begin in the past life. The beginning of life is to have that Holy Ghost that begins to affect my life. How about the present? We talk about our soul and our mind. Where's the battleground, ladies and gentlemen? If you took your finger and stuck it up in your head, between your ears or on the side, there's your battleground. It is your mind, or it is the soul. Sanctification begins in the mind. What you look at, what you read, where you go. And really, as a man thinks in his heart, I've never known anybody to think down here, I'm sorry, but we think up in our mind. Sanctification begins to say, well, I'm going to listen to the Holy Ghost. I'm going to listen to what God says, and that doesn't work. And so what you're going to have is you're going to have, just like Paul, you're going to have your flesh fighting you. You used to do it, and you used to go, and you used to say. And that battle of the flesh over your spirit is going to be what fights you. But it's your Holy Ghost in your battleground who will give you the ability to overcome the spirit of your flesh. And then finally, you have your body. That's in the future, your glorified body.
Amen.
So in the present, we're being made holy. But when we cross that heavenly divide, we are going to be holy.
Amen.
So tonight, I want you to know that most of us are living in the middle area of salvation. You've already experienced a new birth, which is justification. And you certainly haven't experienced the rapture yet, which is glorification. So we're still walking. And you're in the process of growing in God, sanctification. Mm-hmm. I don't say, I'm holy, and how about you? I want to look like God. I want to behave in my lifestyle like Jesus Christ. I want Him to begin to affect my mind, my heart, my mouth, my words. I'd made a comment many years ago that one of my employers here in our city said, I'm going to wait long enough, and one day you're going to swear. And I said, if it's not in here, I said, it ain't going to come out there. And I did leave that employment, and she never did say, ha, caught you swore. Mm-hmm. So sanctification or holiness in God is a process. In some places, it takes a lifetime. Remember that sanctification is a synonym, pardon me, for holiness. And think what that means. Holiness is the entire point of a Christian's walk. I want to be like Him, so one day I will be with Him.
Amen.
I will walk with Him.
Amen.
Because I'm like Him. And one day He's going to come for those that are looking and longing for His return.
Amen.
You ready? It's your seatbelt on. People say, God loves you just the way you are. And that's true, but it's incomplete. God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you far too much to leave you that way.
Right.
We come to God lost, undone, broken, dysfunctional, full of addictions, problems, mental issues, on and on and on. And God says, I love you just the way you are, but I love you too much to leave you that way.
Amen.
So sanctification is a lifelong renovation project.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Rome wasn't built in a day, and neither are you. Mm-hmm. Conforming into the image of God. Ready? Image. The word is icon. Icon means likeness, resemblance, or representation of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I'm conformed into His likeness, into His resemblance, pardon me. I want to look like and be like Christ. And as you grow, you begin to think, ready, talk, act, react like He would as you grow in God. If you're brand new and you just walked into the church today and somebody offended you, walk up and say, hey, you just knock it off, you little jerk. Don't you dare offend me. That's what you did in the world. But you've been in church for a while and you got the Holy Ghost and God's tempered you. You're not going to, excuse me, I'd really appreciate it if you wouldn't talk to me like that. In the world, I'd have punched you in the nose. Right now, I'm going to pray for you that God saves your soul before I punch you in the nose. No, just kidding. So, you grow in God. What are you doing? Your old nature, ladies and gentlemen, is subdued by that new nature that you received when you were born again. Can I tell you something tonight? And don't ever think that pastors, preachers, Christians, even apostolics, are perfect. We have our carnal side, and we have our spiritual side. And if we're hanging around the carnal side, you're likely going to get a carnal response. But if we're living on the side of the redeemed, on that spiritual side, it's less likely that the carnal would rise up. And so that battleground, pardon me, that we fight, that attack upon my mind, the Holy Ghost says, don't go there. And don't do that. What are you doing on the computer late at night? You know what happened the other night when you were alone? And what happened that before? Don't hang around those people, because you know the way you begin to act And so it's not like an ever challenging guilt trip, but what it is, that Spirit of God in you begins to prompt you. And what we need to learn is how to respond.
Amen.
Mm, you're right. That wasn't good for me. I shouldn't have done that. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ that walk after the Spirit, but not after the flesh.
Amen.
All right, here we go. Colossians. Chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man, woman, boy, girl, child, elder, and is with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image. There it is, the likeness, the representation of him that created him. Put off the old man. That's the way you used to be, but that's not the way you need to be. Right. That's not the way you should be.
Amen.
How about Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 29. Romans 8 and 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed. Here comes. To the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Pardon me. Conform. Be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is conformed. There's an old saying, he who is forced against his will is of the same opinion still. That's not what I'm talking about. God begins to, the Holy Ghost, he begins to put you into his image. Let's take it one step further. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 and 50. Ready? And as we have become born the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We walk in this flesh. We live every day with who we are. But one day we're going to pick up that. In a moment, in twinkling of an eye, the last trump of God, the dead in Christ will rise first. So, we're born the image of the earthly. We're in our flesh, but we shall also bear the image, the likeness, the representation of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. The world and the Spirit of God don't have nothing to do with each other. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. And
yeah.
So, you know, it's always nice. People say, you know, hey, you look like your dad. You look like your mom. And that's, sometimes you can say it's a compliment. Other times you think, well, with no compliment at all. But anyhow, the greatest thing you could have somebody say, you look like Jesus.
Amen.
You talk like Jesus.
Yes.
You even behave like your father. In heaven.
Amen.
And that's the lifestyle I want.
Lord,
hey,
hallelujah.
You listen to me, punk. You know I'm a Christian, bless God. No. I'd have to question that myself.
Mm-hmm.
It's better for somebody to say, that's what you look like. That's how you act like.
Mm-hmm.
Not you putting a sign on your back or out of your mouth, rebuking them because you won't let them know who you are. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Are you ready? Here we go. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Ready? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom. Oh, you are so bound. No, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. I don't have guilt. I don't have condemnation. I'm not walking around thinking I'm getting in trouble. I don't believe that I'm worried about what people think or say. Because where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, reflection, representation, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Well, why do we go to church, and why do we pray, and why bother reading your Bible, and who cares about being faithful and all that stuff? What do you guys do all that for? Because I'm being changed into that glory of God. I'm living for God in a freedom to the place where God communes with me and I commune with Him.
Amen.
It's like we're one. And that's what the Bible talks about, and churches talk about, and pastors talk about the power of unity.
Amen.
When we're together,
Amen.
There's nothing that can separate us. When there's unity in the church, mm-hmm. there's a solidity that we are together, and there's no dividing
Amen.
Forces that will get between us. So that's why we go to church, why we pray, why we worship, while we have Bible studies like this. We begin to learn and to reflect and to live like Jesus wants us to live. And then, folks, we begin to respond in that same fashion. You had better worship God tonight. You bunch of backsliding sinners, good for nothing. You're going to get it if you don't respond. If you had a relationship like that in this world,
uh-huh.
listen, wife, you better love me or else. You'll get it. What do you mean, go to my room? No. That's not the way we respond. You know why we respond the way we do? We love Him. Why do we worship Him? He said, they that worship me in spirit and in truth. I love Him and I'll respond to Him.
Yes,
my wife, I walk up and I tell her I love her, not because I have to. Because I love her,
Amen.
And I want to.
Amen.
There's a quote that was made one time about living a life for God. You ready? This person said, when I invited Jesus into my life, I thought he was going to put up, you know, some wallpaper and hang a few pictures. But there he was. He started knocking out walls and adding rooms. And I said, hey, I was expecting a nice cottage. But he said, I'm making a palace in which to dwell. Give it a thought. Oh, I thought, you know, just, you know, I'll never forget my very first haircut years ago. Oh, I said, just cut it off the side, you know, and trim it down here and let it hang over here. Oh, just sit in the chair. I'll take care of you. When I got out of that chair, I only sang one song. I'm in the army now. I'm in the army. She cut me bald, I'm telling you what. And so I come to God and I'll learn to raise my pinky in a certain fashion. I'll split two fingers. What do you mean? You're knocking down walls and you're changing everything I am and you're making me stop doing this and don't go there and oh my goodness and quit talking like what? Oh, wow! He said, I'm trying to make a palace.
Right.
I'm going to put my spirit on there.
Yes.
I'm going to pick this up. You just hang on to that thought. Ready? Here we go. Ladies and gentlemen, your attention, please. The battle for holiness or sanctification is won or lost in the mind. You know all this fear stuff that's happening in our world right now? They're pumping it on the newspaper. They're pumping it. If you got a TV, the best thing to do would be smash it, shut it off. They're pumping it in the media. They're pumping it in the paper. They're pumping it on the internet. They're pumping it everywhere. And so, they had this one sign from England that said, in a park, COVID 19 is in here. There was no people in there. Huh. Don't go in that park. It's lurking. So we have a fight. We win or lose it in our mind. Either I begin to allow the Spirit of God to speak to me and I respond. You ever try that at home? Hey, I'm talking to any man that's around us here. Your wife says for you to do something and you ignore her. It's cold on the couch, honey. Yep, it sure gets that way, it could be. So in my mind, I can either shut God off, or I can listen to Him. Because it's our mind or our soul that must be transformed on a daily basis. This is a walk, it's not a race nor a run, it's a walk. On one side of this battle is our redeemed spirit, born again, baptized in Jesus' name, filled with the Holy Ghost, repentant of my sin, the whole nine yards, directing us to do good. Well, on the other side is our unredeemed body. tempting us to do evil.
Right.
As we win the battle of our mind, and as we submit to the leading of the Holy Ghost, and as we grow in God, there'll be more and more external evidence of sanctification in our lives as God makes us into His image.
Amen.
What does the Bible say? You're a child of God. That's my child. Let's hit it. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Listen to this. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Okay, let's stop. Go home. No, let's finish it. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You used to think that way, you don't anymore. That you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right, let's really hit it. Next one is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Are you ready? Are you sitting down? Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You want a tough scripture, one that'll cut the teeth out of you? Any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Why? For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. The Bible says that he's going to dwell in a temple made without hands. There's nothing else in this whole world I know outside of human flesh that God robed himself in and dwells in you and I. All right, because sanctification, pardon me, is about growing in the Lord, it's important to remember, I want you to hear this, don't miss it. It's important to remember that most issues of holiness are not salvation issues. Yes, you heard it right. Rather, they are maturity issues. This is why we give new believers lots of time to learn the Word of God, to grow in the ways of God. And this is why we love everyone in our church, regardless of their level of maturity, spiritual maturity. Pardon me. I'm going to say, well, you ain't been baptized yet. You ain't got the Holy Ghost yet. We'll talk to you when you do. No. We love you when you walk in the door in tore up jeans and a t-shirt or whatever, however you walked in here. Woman or man, we love you the way you walked in, but just hold that thought. Ready? We give you time. We love everybody. Here's one for you. If we love people before they get saved. Oh, thank you for coming to church. We're so glad you're here. Oh, it's just wonderful having you. Oh, yes. We can certainly love them before they get sanctified or holy. If I could preach to them, and they listen, and they get to the place where they respond, and they're not saved. When they do finally get saved, and they start to grow, and they begin to put on holiness principles, I think we can love them there too, even if they're not at the same level as us. Amen. So let's put it this way. God's family is not a dysfunctional family.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. In your family, ready? Let's go human. In your family, there are members who are mature and immature. Some kids are immature, some parents are immature. Some kids are mature and some parents are not mature. It can go both ways. In your family, there are those who are healthy and really, at times, those who are sick. In your family, you can say that there's some that are doing well and those who are struggling and they're having problems, you know. You can expect that an 18-month-old baby, you know, he or she just learning to walk, and you're okay with that. They struggle, and yet you wouldn't expect it out of an 18-year-old, a 15-year-old to be the same way. And yet, what do? In all these circumstances, you love them the same. That's my daughter, that's my son. I know my husband's probably a jerk, but I still love him anyhow, and my wife, you know, thou art my battle axe. That was Bible, anyhow, Bible. But I love her anyhow. But I love many, and just like God does, you ready, ladies and gentlemen? Just like our church does. God loves you the way you are. God loves you when you walk through this door. God loves us no matter which way we come walking in.
Yes.
Ready? But it would be a tragedy if your child didn't grow up. And I know right in the minds of ladies right now, I can just think what they're saying. I wish my husband would grow up. So what do you do? Listen, you fall off your bike one more time, I'm kicking you out of the house. I've had enough with you. So what do? You teach them. You teach them what maturity looks like and acts like. Okay, we don't talk like that to your father. And you definitely don't say that to your teacher. And this is what you don't go over to Sally's house and say, hey, woman, what's in the fridge? That's Mrs. Johnson, if you want to know. And so we teach them and we show them, this is how you are to act. And you know what? The church is no different. This is how you acted in the world. This is not how you act in church.
Right.
Oh, we have a little child in our daycare, and she stole my heart. She just turned a year old. And I looked at her today and I said, no. You know what she did? She just killed me, melted me like in 100. I was like an ice cream cone just in 90 degree weather. And she goes. And I said to my wife, what I'm doing, I'm shaking my finger. She shook her finger at me and shook her head. No. Mm-hmm. I'm telling you that. I'm 61 years old in less than a month, little girl. You're what? I got 60 years on you. So we teach them, we show them. And God loves his children more than you love your children. And so he also has some expectations. God does, ladies and gentlemen, as to how you should live and act as you mature.
Amen.
I wish you had about an hour and a half, because I tell you, I got to hurry up. This is why mature saints are such a blessing to an apostolic church. Because, you know, without saying a word, these older siblings in God's family serve as an example that every young believer should and also can imitate and learn from. Oh. We came into the church in 1982. Quick, I have to tell you this. And so there was this one particular fellow. I didn't really know he was a minister. He wasn't a pastor. He was just a licensed minister. But he didn't show up on time for prayer. He skipped services. He didn't show up. All kinds of stuff. But we had a men's breakfast one day. And I'd been in the church for about a month. And he showed up to that men's breakfast right on time. And I was walking with this other brother. And I talked to him the other day on the phone and reminded him. He thought it was hilarious. And I walked up and said, hey, you don't know how to show up to prayer. You're always late for service. And sometimes you don't even show up. What makes you think you can just come to a men's breakfast on time? Well, that brother that was with me, he grabbed me by the scruff of the neck, told me, you don't talk to a minister like that. You don't talk to a licensed man of God like that. Well, bless God, he needs to learn how to live his life if he wants to be licensed or anything. Brother, can I tell you today, I don't do that anymore. No, okay. So a mature saint should be in a place where, oh, I want to look like you. You know, you've been going to church for years. You just do it. It's a matter of your life by course. I'm brand new. So if I can pattern my life after your image and how you and imitate how you behave, because you're godly, I want to be godly. Ready? 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. I hope I can finish, but I don't think I will. We'll just go a few more pages. About 14 left. No, just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, brethren, Paul writes, be a followers of me. My example. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ.
Yes.
It's not do as I say and not as I do. Follow me as I follow Christ. How about Philippians chapter 3, verse 17? Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have for an example. If you got a brother or sister in the church and they're about as backslid as a goat, don't follow them. If they're disrespectful, don't show up, not faithful. Don't pattern your life after them. And here's one. 1 Timothy 4:12. Are you ready? Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity in spirit, sisters, ye come, in faith and in purity. Ready? What's this saying? Young person, you don't have to get from the age of wherever you are now to 60 or 70 or even 80 years old before you start being an example. You could be an example. Hey, if you're going to follow me, I'm in prayer time. If you're going to follow me, I'm faithful to the church. If you're going to pattern your life after me, I do what God wants. I don't go where God don't want me to go. I'm not going to be that way. It says, let no man despise thy youth. Young people today can be an example in this ungodly world on how you should dress, act, talk, conduct yourself, and where you go.
Right.
One last statement and we're going to stop. If I've gone too fast, just listen to the tape at the end. Saints of God, it's your job to be an example. How apostolic would our church be in doctrine, in experience, in worship, in giving, in faithfulness, and in lifestyle if every new Christian used you as a pattern? Our first pastor used to say, if you're sitting next to somebody and we're singing songs and you want to lift up your hands and they're sitting there like a duck out of water or a penguin looking for the rain to fall, get away from them. If you're sitting next to somebody in church and they're playing on their phone or their Bible is tucked in their purse or under their seat and you know you want to read your Bible and they're not, get away from them. Sit next to somebody who's worshiping. Sit next to somebody that's being attentive to the preaching of the word. Sit next to somebody. Act like somebody. If you go out, you know, after service there and they're heading someplace and suddenly they come, you know, the dead, you know, you want to see the dead come to life, be here at quitting time, that used to say about work. If they're not Christians in their behavior, our pastor used to say, get away from them. I'll tell you something. If you sat next to somebody and you wanted to worship God and they went like this and they looked over and you're like, seriously? It'd make you feel intimidated. You feel like, oh, and down would go your hands. But if they're going to learn to worship, they're going to learn to praise, they're going to learn to sing, they're going to be faithful, they're going to learn to give, you've got to be that example. Amen. What kind of church would we really have? Sister Z, sing. Right now to pray. Just take this in and then absorb it. Understand the spirit of the message. You want to look like your father?